book of James. I want to speak tonight for a little while on how to talk to people and about people. How to talk to people and about people. Now, this is something we all need. How to talk to people and about people. Now, a lot of times when we talk about people, it's a bad experience. And it's something we do behind their backs and we hurt them and everything. This is something that I remember I was talking to you this morning about how the Word of God, every sermon is like the Bible says it should be engrafted into our hearts here in James. We were looking at the scriptures this morning here in James chapter number 1, where it says that we should receive with meekness the engrafted word. That word engrafted this morning means implanted by another's instruction. Implanted by another's instruction. And almost everything we've ever learned or has occurred to us was triggered by the fact that somebody put some knowledge into us one day. And we may have expanded that, but your greatest interest today is because it was a thought that was put in your heart by somebody else. And when I was growing up in the West Falls Bible Church, one of the Bible verses they made us memorize was Psalm 34:13, which says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." And that just kind of was a seed thought planted in my heart that the Bible tells us how to speak and how not to speak. The Bible tells us how to speak. What I ought to do is just make a whole Sunday school curriculum about this, because I'm amazed at how much there is in the Bible on how to speak to others and how to speak about people. And I'll just give you a little taste of it tonight with this message, and I think for the Lord's Supper, we certainly want to consider this. Maybe we've said things about people wrong or behind their backs, or maybe we've been guilty of spreading rumors or whatever. We hear that. We even hear that around our church. I know we're getting better, and I think we're growing. We're becoming more spiritual around here, but we still have problems with the tongue. If you'll be humble about it, you'll admit it. I know I had a problem with one of the church members about a month ago, and I said some things in a wrong spirit to that man, and things got a little bit heated, and we were able to reconcile some things this week, and I thank God for it. I don't take the Lord's Supper lightly. I appreciate his humble spirit about it and willingness to realize that sometimes I can be wrong and say things wrong and say them in a wrong spirit, and he's willing to forgive and work on together. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect yet. And the Bible speaks here in James chapter number 2, three rather, and verse 2, "If any offend not in word, the same as a perfect man." Okay, so if you're perfect tonight, you don't need this, but for the rest of us, we'll try and get some things. James, to me, is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. That's just a little... It's just like Proverbs changes the subject so often times when you're reading those sayings of wisdom. So James changes a lot of times. It's one of two books in the New Testament particularly written to Jews. The other is the book of Hebrews. Here in James 1 and verse 1 it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad." Of course, the scattering came in Acts chapter 8. Because of the persecution in Jerusalem, and James' congregation just went down to nothing. Can you imagine that? The Bible says there was, we know of at least over 8,000 members that were in the church, and then they got to where the multitude couldn't be numbered. And then because of the persecution of the Jews, it says they all got scattered except the apostles. So can you imagine a church going from 8, 10, 12, 20,000 down to about 12 because of persecution? That must be something. But the Lord wasn't that concerned about the numbers in the church. He was concerned about spreading the gospel to the world, and the only way he could get that church going, spreading the gospel, was to put such severe persecution in Jerusalem that they just got scattered. And so that's what he means by the 12 tribes. That's talking about Israel, the Jews. The Jewish church that was in Jerusalem just started going all over the place into Gentile countries, running for their lives. And James, as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as one of the pastors of the church at Jerusalem concerned about them, wrote this epistle, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and sent it out to them to give them instructions. And in every chapter, he speaks about the tongue. Chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Very, very deliberately and carefully, he's saying, choose your words. Be slow to speak. Verse 26 of chapter 1 is a very startling verse. Very humbling and very startling verse. It says this, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Now, we don't want that, do we? See, we want to be religious in the proper sense of the word. We want to be committed to our faith. But the Bible says if somebody appears to be committed to the faith and committed to the church and committed to the ministry, committed to religion, but he can't bridle his tongue, this man's religion is vain. Boy, that's a startling verse. That ought to wake us up and say, you know, we ought to learn how to speak. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at Luke 11:1, where the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I want to encourage you to ask the Lord tonight, "Lord, teach us to speak. Teach us how to speak and how not to speak." Because there's a lot of speaking, even in our own church, that doesn't line up with the Scriptures. And sometimes that happens in my own life. It's got to line up with the Scriptures, how we say it. And a lot of times there's people who say everything they say is completely right. Everything they say is right, and you can back it up with Scripture, but they say it the wrong way. They say it in the wrong spirit. And see, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The prophets being the word of God, the spirit of the person who speaks is subject to the Bible. We've got to have a right spirit when we speak, or we should not speak at all. And this is something that sometimes I even lose control of myself, sometimes in right in the middle of a sermon, and I step out of having a right spirit for a few minutes or something, and I got to be careful about that. It talks about in chapter number 2 in verse 12, it says, "So speak ye and so do." And then it goes on and it talks about an example of people who said to somebody who came who was naked, verse 15, "and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profit is it?" And so when it says in verse 12, "so speak ye and so do," it says we should do our words. If we say, "Hey, I'm going to help you with that," we ought to help with that. The text goes on to talk about how faith without works is dead. And if you read the whole context from verse 12 on, he's saying not only is faith without works dead, but words without works are dead. Words without works are dead. Yeah, I'll do that, but we don't do it. We need to be careful. Chapter 3, of course, the whole chapter is just about on the tongue. Starting at verse number 2, we read that. "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." And then it gives all kinds of illustrations on how little things, a bit, can control a horse. A helm can control a big ship. And so our tongue is like a little bit. Our tongue is like a helm. It's a very, very small vessel, but it controls our whole being. "Even so," verse 5, "the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." And it begins to list all the things here that the tongue does wrong. Verse 5, boasting. Boasting. It says, "Let another man praise thee, not thine own self." And there's a lot of boasting that goes on. Some people are experts at taking every conversation, turning it around to themselves, and before you know it, they're boasting about themselves and what they have done. This isn't right. It talks about kindling a great fire in verse number 5. We've all seen great fires. Sometimes you might see these fires at Georgia, Florida, California, just going out. I think they got a lot of them under control today, thanks to the Hurricane Barry that came up and dumped a lot of good rain down on the south. But all those fires started out with a little spark somewhere. And the Bible says it's the same thing with our tongue. We can just say something wrong, even in this church, a little spark, and pretty soon a big fire is kindled throughout the church if you're not careful. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, number three. It's boastful. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity, verse number six. The old saying, filthy mouth. You've ever heard of somebody who's filthy mouth? And boy, there's some people, it's unbelievable, the sin and the iniquity and the filth and the cursing and the swearing and the profanity and the blasphemy that comes out of their mouth. It's just a world of iniquity right inside that little cavity there. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. Sets on fire the course of nature. Set on fire of hell. It talks about how we've been able to control beasts and birds and serpents, things in the air, things in the land, and things in the sea. Sometimes you see them with these whales and dolphins and doing tricks. Okay, flip, flipper, and flip. You know, he comes out of the water and flips. Somehow man's taught him to do that. We've controlled birds. You know, we let them loose, and some falconer puts his arm out, and a falcon comes out of nowhere and lands on his arm. We've controlled land animals. Man has been able to learn how to tame all these animals, but man has never been able to learn how to tame his tongue. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. We need God's help. We need the temperance of the Holy Spirit to control our tongue. It's an unruly evil. I don't know what number we're up to. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Boy, the tongue can poison somebody. The tongue can poison somebody's reputation just like that. How many of you have ever literally been poisoned? How many of you have ever literally been poisoned? Just a couple? Oh, man. Thought I had a good illustration here, but I don't. All right. Well, I got poisoned once eating chicken. And it took 30 days for that poison to work out of my system. 30 days before I felt normal again. I'm glad most of you never had been poisoned. But I was eating some chicken at a picnic, and it wasn't cooked good enough or something. I don't know what happened, but I guess it's salmonella poisoning in there or something. I'm not sure. But I got that, and boy, I just felt like death warmed over for a month before that worked through my system. And I always remember that experience when I think about this description of the tongue. But the tongue, this is full of deadly poison. See, you can be speaking to somebody else about somebody else, and you can poison that person's reputation. And that just one little negative thing you might say about that person who's not there could poison this person. And this happens. I fear, for instance, in church, that sometimes a pastor's influence in some of the children and some of the youth has been poisoned by words they've heard their parents say at home about the pastor. And the parents might not think it's that big of a deal, but they might say something negative about the pastor or the assistant pastor or someone else like that. Not that there's not honestly negative things you could say about us. We're not perfect. But we'd be better off not saying them, because that child or youth might need us someday. They might need the church someday. We must be careful what we say about the church, what we say about God's people and God's, and even those that fall, that we may see fall into sin or backslide or carnal. It'd be better not to say anything about them. It can poison a person's reputation. I think that there have been youth that have been poisoned in this church growing up, and as soon as they were age enough to get out of here, they left and never came back. Why? The place is no good. Who told them? Their parents or some friend, quote unquote. And you can start rumors and gossip and so on and so forth, and that can poison a person. Verse 9, blessing and cursing comes out of people. Sometimes they're blessing the Lord, other times they're cursing men. It says here in verse 9, we're made in the image of God, and we ought to be aware of that. That men are made in the image of God. You'd be better off cursing a dog or a giraffe or something than a human being. Because men and women are both made in the image of God, and we ought to keep that in mind. There is a dignity about the human race in the sight of God. And then it tells us in those verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, how not to speak, and then chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, on how to converse. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Again, our words should have works to them, and our words, our conversation, and as well as the message that our life gives out, should be with meekness of wisdom. We ought not to be contentious and hard and always battling to get the last word in. You know, people know whether we're wise or not. It's just something people know. You know, it says, go from the presence of a man when there's not in him the words of wisdom, it says. And we just know this man's wise, this woman's wise, this man's wise, this woman's wise. And one of the things that makes a person wise is they're able to communicate with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so, we have to be careful about bitter envying. And that's something that springs its head up that every generation must deal with, especially the young people. You have to be careful about bitter envying and jealousy. And especially when it comes to this thing of boyfriends and girlfriends. Well, that's one of the quickest ways to drop a bomb in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and blow it to bits. Is to start getting infatuated with the opposite sex and then start getting into jealousies and envying with other girls because you all like this boy and other, you know, boys because you all like this girl, and the parents start getting in, and you hurt my kid, and you hurt my, and these families next door. Next thing you know, they're not even talking with each other, and so on and so forth. We need to just rid ourselves of all that. You're too young to have each other anyways. You just need to forget about dating. And forget about all of your emotions, and you need to take this opportunity in your life as your emotions are developing and hormones are developing to learn self-control. Alexis de Tocqueville came to America to find out why it was great in the early 1800s. And he was absolutely amazed at the self-control of the teenagers of the United States of America. And he wrote about it in his book, and he was from France. And he just wanted to figure out, why is America so great? Of course, he made a famous statement, America is great because America is good. If America fails, stops being good, it'll stop being great. But one of the things, unknown things, he wrote in his book was he was amazed at the self-control of the teenage boys and the teenage girls of the United States of America. So don't tell me teenagers can't control themselves. They can, and they've proved it in history past. And you have got to control yourself. And you have got to stop all envying and all jealousy over boyfriends and girlfriends. And you have a difficult time nowadays because there are more forms of communication available to you than there was back in the 1800s. Emails and text messaging. And I don't know why any teen needs a cell phone. That's just my opinion, but I don't know why they need one. And it's just a temptation for them to get into trouble. We talk too much as it is, let alone give them an instrument to say, here, talk some more. Here's an email address. Here, talk some more. And here's some chat rooms that you can go into, and YouTube and all these other sites. Talk some more. No, no, the Bible's not saying talk some more. The Bible says the opposite. Study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. That's what the Bible says. And these things happen, verse 14, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If our church was still had the young people in it who've grown up in this church over 24 years, if they'd have come to meet the Lord instead of meeting boyfriends and girlfriends, and to meet with the Lord, we wouldn't have room to seat everybody tonight or in the mornings. But I can't tell you how many time after time after time after time after time. In fact, it's what prompted me to write my little book called Rethinking Dating, was how I saw a pattern over and over and over and over and over and over again of this teen coming to church and getting saved, and this teen coming to church and getting saved and starting to grow in the Lord. And then they started having boyfriends and girlfriends, and then they split up and they broke up and broke their hearts and hurt their feelings and left the church. Never came back. Over boyfriend. This isn't a dating place. This is not a dating place. This is a place where we come and meet the Lord. And we have the Lord speak to us. And you fathers and mothers, you're up against it nowadays like never before, but you've got to control the communications that are just so prevalent that the young people have to face today. And it all has to do with talking. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Almost, I don't know of one parent who's intentionally trying to corrupt the manners of their children. But then they do get corrupted. And they say, how'd that happen? It's usually somebody their age introduced them to something that they shouldn't introduce them to. And that's another thing here, is these things we're sticking in our ears nowadays, and all these young people are getting them because every other young person in the world has them. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. We don't have to have all these songs going in our heads all the time. Why is it that as soon as the world comes up with some new gadget, the youth, or maybe the parents of the youth, think, well, my kid's got to have that. No, your kid's got to have character. They got to have discipline. They got to have love. They got to have the ability to think on their own and to use their own God-given good imagination. And we've just blocked out. I'm talking about even Christian music's become a cult nowadays. Christian music's become an idol nowadays, where people just have it on continually and constantly and constantly, and you look at their lives, it's a wreck, but boy, they're listening to good music. God speaks to quiet people in quiet places. There's not enough quiet nowadays. We're all checking our emails and checking our text messaging and getting into the chat rooms and finding out what's the latest and this, that, and the other stuff, and that's besides all the television and movies and DVDs and cable stations that are out there and so on. Study to be quiet. And it says we shouldn't glory in verse 14 if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts. There's too many good things going on amongst the youth in our church. Too many of them are on fire. They're trying to win souls. They're trying to learn how to witness. They're serving God in different ministries and capacities. We don't need any boyfriends, girlfriends stuff. You parents need to squash the first sight of that every time it comes up in your homes. This wisdom, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. It's of the flesh and its devils. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There's our three enemies. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Boy, I'll tell you what, some churches have just been hurled into confusion over teen dating. And God is not the author of confusion. And the next thing you know, there's all kinds of strife, it says here, and envy, confusion, and every evil work. God wants every one of you young ladies to be a good Christian friend to every other young lady in this church. And not to be giving each other the silent treatment because she took my boyfriend. God wants every one of you young ladies to be good Christian friends with every one of you other young ladies, without exception. God wants every one of you young men to be good Christian friends with all of you other young men, every one of you. And God wants every young lady to treat every young man in this church as one thing, a brother in the Lord. And every young lady should, every young man should treat every young lady, every single young lady without exception, popular or unpopular, as one thing, a sister in the Lord. That's all. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if not, we're going to have confusion, envying, and strife in verse 16. Now, it says over in Proverbs, I'll read this chapter 26 and verse 20. It says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. So if there is a fire that's going on and you witness that fire going on between two people, do not put wood on it. Don't be a talebearer. Don't and listen, most of this stuff that people think Pastor Cole needs to know, I don't need to know. God needs to know it. If you spend as much time talking to God about it, he can solve the thing. And I don't need to know a lot of these things. And so this is about how not to converse and then how to converse, the wisdom that's from above. This is the wisdom, verse 13, we're supposed to speak is defined in verse 17. It's pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of this here, but it talks about the tongue in chapter 4. In verse 11, notice what it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren, period.
Wow.
That's pretty simple, isn't it? Speak not evil one another, brethren. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Just don't speak evil about people. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. You don't want to do that. You don't want to speak evil of God's word. In verse 13 through 17, it says, don't boast. Don't be a boaster. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what you ought to say, see, the Bible's teaching us how to speak here. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If God allows me, this is these are my plans. That's okay to say that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And there's just too much boasting going on. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, don't swear. Don't swear at all. Just let you have, just say simple things. Yes, sir, no, sir. When you ask the question, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It says, don't swear at all. I swear, you know, people say that all the time. Oh, my. They don't realize that our words are going to catch up with us at the judgment. Convert sinners with your words. Chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. We ought to be trying to get people converted. And conversion, there's two applications in the Bible, the conversion of the sinner and the conversion of the saint. There's a second conversion the Bible speaks about. But this verse is verses 19 through 20. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 21 this morning. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I just wanted to do a little synopsis here of the book of James tonight to give you at least one truth tonight that you leave here, is that the Bible tells us how to speak and how not to speak. How to speak and how not to speak, and with what spirit to speak and what spirit not to speak. I think of all the people who are still here, we're still here, that were once destroyed by words. Again, we wouldn't have room for them either. But somebody said something to them in a wrong spirit. Why do you park your car there? Can't you see you're getting oil all over the parking lot? I remember one of our church members decided the Holy Spirit led him to say that to some new guy attending church. No, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That man never came back. God had begun a work in that man, and for some reason, some church member thought that getting a little bit of oil on our parking lot was more important than the potential this man may have reached for God in this church. See, there are a lot of people who everything they say is right, but they say it with a wrong spirit. So teach us to speak, how to talk to people. And about people. I'm not going to get to the about people. But one time I did a Bible study, and you have it here, and you can just take it home. I give this out almost once a year, not quite, but it says we ought to speak with charity, we ought to speak with grace, we ought to speak to edify people, that is, to build them up, and the verses are all here. We ought to speak the truth, never lie. We ought to speak in love. But speaking the truth in love. Sometimes people will say something, you say, where was the love in that? Even though it was accurate, where was the love in that? Speak to bring life. Look at the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. This verse really affects you, doesn't it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, we can look at the guy in the parking lot and say, well, he shouldn't get offended when he's corrected. Yeah, well, how do we do with correction? Sometimes people walk on eggshells around us because they're afraid to death to correct us because they know how we'll respond. Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing can offend them. You know, we like to quote scriptures at people like that. Well, you shouldn't have got offended. The Bible says, and you're right. You're 100% right, but your spirit's 100% wrong. We've got to watch the spirit of the way we say things. I don't care if people get handprints all over the windows right after we wash them. I'm glad they're here. I don't care if they throw up on the carpet right after we cleaned it. I'm glad they're here. They're more important than the carpet. We ought to speak to bring life. We ought to speak to comfort. The Lord God, Isaiah 50 and verse 4, hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Notice that there. God gave Isaiah the tongue of the learned. He's the smart one, Isaiah. Because he would know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He'd know exactly how to say the right words to some weary soul at the right time. It says in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Boy, that would be beautiful, wouldn't it? We should speak softly. We should speak shortly. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. All that text messaging is going to come up at the judgment. All them emails. All them phone calls, endless phone calls on the cell phones. You don't know what your kids are talking about nowadays. Or what you're talking about. But it's all going to come up. We're going to give an account of our words. Let your words be few. And so I think we just need to clear the deck maybe in some of our homes and lives and say, you know, I don't need all this stuff. I don't need all this stuff. Speak spiritually. There was an article in the Buffalo News this week about one guy who was just fed up with emails because he was getting about 150 a day. I don't know anybody that's that important that needs 150 emails every day. I don't even have an email address. I would not a text message if I was sinking in the ocean or something. Speak spiritually. All of our speech should be a demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. You can read the rest. Speak slowly. Let your words be few. And all the other side, I think I'll just develop some Sunday school curriculum someday and just go through this. I don't know when. Maybe soon, but we need to say, Lord, teach us to pray, but we also need to say, teach us to speak, because we're praying for people, and then we're saying words that just destroy them sometimes. And I know we're getting a lot better around here. We're doing the same thing in our marriages sometimes. We don't have as good of marriages as we could, or families, because we haven't learned how to speak to each other. There's a whole book here, and these are just some of the verses, a whole book here on how God teaches us how to talk to people and about people. I didn't get to the second part of the message on how to talk about people. But I got a whole list of verses right here, and I'll give them out to you someday in another sermon. There's certain ways we're supposed to talk about. You know, you can't help talking to somebody but that other people come up in the conversation who aren't there. But the Bible even guides us on what to say in those cases. When somebody's not there to defend themselves and how to talk about those people. And I did a study on it, and I'll give it out to you. But I want to encourage you to take this here, and as it says at the top, to strive, and I'm striving, to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Wouldn't that be nice? To never have said anything to somebody that was in the wrong spirit. Well, we needed that message. If you're a little hot under the collar tonight, don't feel bad, because this was to all of us. Because the Bible says, you know, if a person can bridle their tongue, the same as a perfect man. So I hope the Holy Spirit spoke to you. That's why I preached it. And I know He spoke to me about a few of my recent failings. And when I fail on a subject in my life, I like to go out and dig it back out again and study it over and remind myself of what God expects of me and how to say things to people and with what spirit to say them the words to them. This is the Lord's Supper night, a time when we examine ourselves. And the Bible says all of us have problems with our tongues, and we need to confess this to God. We need to examine our hearts tonight before we take the Lord's Supper. So I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. And